I want us this morning to think of the passage, the second one we read, Zechariah chapter 4. And the whole of that chapter describes the vision, but the central teaching of it is in verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Here this morning we gather and we are confronted with an impossibility as far as men are concerned. We, not just ourselves, but every church in our land, are confronted with people who need to be changed. We, all of us, need to be changed. We need to be brought to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How then is our thinking to be changed? How then is our living to be changed? How is the whole outlook on our life to be changed? Our words so often bounce off people's lives. We can give encouragement, we can give example, we can give exhortation, we can give all kinds of different lessons and messages to different people. But they have so little effect so often. We are engaged in God's work here. And in that particular area, we are unique. There are many other areas of work where we all called to labor and success, blessing, productivity to greater or lesser extent is dependent upon what we do and our input into that work. It's in our hands. To some measure. But here we are totally dependent upon God changing people. We are totally dependent upon God touching your heart and mine, of enlightening your mind and mine. We are dependent upon God planting the seed of faith in us that will blossom into a trust and a reliance upon God. We are totally dependent then upon the Lord our God for His work to prosper and to succeed. God works in a sovereign way, in oftentimes surprising and even amazing ways. But we are always dependent and we have to wait patiently for Him. And sometimes that dependence, along with a lack of confidence, along with the spiritual opposition that we face, perhaps even mingled with some inexperience on our part, all of that in the melting pot of our lives sometimes can make us despondent and downcast. What's the point? We can hear ourselves say. And for that very situation, and for ourselves in that situation, Zechariah has something to say to us today. This vision is for us. Let us therefore try to understand it, and then to take 4 or 5 simple lessons out of it for ourselves. First of all, let's understand the vision. The nation, we're told, and we're keeping on repeating it so that it sticks in our minds, the nation is returning after 70 years in exile. They were there because of persistent, deliberate rebellion against God. And God put them there, and they thought that God wouldn't do it. God wouldn't do that to His people. Oh yes, God would, and God did. There is nothing that is too hard for the Lord to use to correct those who are His own. And they learned their lesson the hard way, to obey and to follow the Lord. But now they're returning back to their homeland. 70 years of neglect. 70 years of occupation by other peoples. has got to be reversed. And they've got to rebuild. It's a huge project. There are many obstacles. The people have limited resources and therefore they can be easily discouraged. You see the way it's been coming to us like it came to them. Discouragement. And so we have all of these visions that we've been looking at over these past Lord's days. The myrtle trees where the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of His church, is saying, I'm close by. There is then the horns where God is saying that those that are opposing God's people will be dealt with by God. The measuring line going round the whole of the city of Jerusalem, and God is saying, that's the scope of blessing that's going to come upon you. Last week, the burning stick brought out of the fire, and God's words of grace to them and to us that if they had been just simply left to themselves, they would have been reduced to ashes and totally destroyed. But God intervened, and God brought them out, and brought them out, saving them, albeit with the smell of burning and with the singeing on the outward part of them. But they were delivered, even although they were burnt in part of that process. And God said, we looked at it last week, in one day, all of your sin will be removed. Great promises then. A great prospect before God's people then. A great promise and prospect before God's people us today. But how is it all going to happen? How is all of this going to be translated into reality? Especially when you think of low morale and when you think of a lack of resources. How is it ever going to happen? So this vision. A lampstand. Let's understand it. It's like a big clay pipe. Quite a broad diameter pipe. Standing maybe 1 meter, 2 meters high. And on the top of it, there sits a bowl. The bowl is a deep bowl, and in there is the oil, and the edge of the bowl is nipped and dimpled. There's a groove for the wick to hang over the edge. And if you wanted more light, there were more dimples in the edge of the bowl. And they drew the oil up out of the bowl, and they burnt there to give light to whoever was around about them. This is God's church. And what Zechariah is told and what we are told is that God's church indeed, it's existing and it's functioning. That's what they were told. It is living. And the promises that have been given will be fulfilled. God's church today will be blessed and grow. But again, the question is there haunting us. It's at the back of our mind and it pushes to the front. But how? How is all this going to happen? Let me suggest, having understood the vision in its simple form, this little pipe with a bowl on the top and the two trees standing on the left hand and on the right hand, and however we might try to understand it, the message is simple. These are olive trees. And the oil from the olive trees are constantly being poured into the bowl. And the bowl is constantly burning. The church is a light in a dark place. Revelation chapter 1 tells us that the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. This is God's church. So the secret and the first lesson we have to take from this is simply this one. The connection with the source of strength. The first lesson from this for ourselves and Zechariah, the connection with the source of strength. The lamps burn with a constant flow of oil. into them. This is God's church. First, foremost, always. We are God's people. And we are dependent upon Him for blessing on our souls. In the New Testament, in the church in Corinth, when you read the way Paul writes to them, you find that the church was splintered, and there was a little group in one corner that says, oh, we're of Paul, and there was another group over down the street, and they say, we're of Peter, and there was another group down the street, and they says, ah, we're of James. They were all fragmented, and they were split up, and they were all over the place. And Paul, right at the very beginning, writing the letter to them, says, to the church of God in Corinth. And he right from the very beginning sets the emphasis where it should be. They in Corinth are not masters of themselves and in different groups, but they've got to see themselves as part of one big group. They are God's people. They've lost sight of that. God has brought them into being. God will keep us going. God will keep us safe to the end. And in the end, He will gather us to Himself. The connection with a vital source of oil and strength. We are God's people. We have the New Testament equivalent of this in a reading there in John chapter 15 that we had at the very beginning of our service. We are utterly dependent upon God. He is the source of our spiritual life and our spiritual strength. Today in our church meeting here, we gather in His name. We worship Him. We pray to Him. And from Him we feed our souls. All of the while, we are drawing from Him. So let me ask a simple question. Do we feel like sometimes we do feel? Do we feel just now that our spiritual life is a little bitty flat? We've lost the sparkle we once had. Now that might be due to several different things. But one reason for that loss of sparkle is that we have lost the connection. Take stock. Look back. Where has there been a little nip? Where has there been a little twist or kink in the connection, this dependence that we have upon God? Perhaps even a breaking of that link with Him. We try things our way. We try things our way, only to quickly discover that our way becomes an empty husk. And the Lord draws us back to re-establish that fellowship with Himself. To draw again the oil, the vital connection, to draw again the oil that makes our lives warm, satisfying, attractive, and effective. So there's the first word in this vision to encourage us, the connection. But then, not only is there a connection, there is also comfort. Zechariah is asked, do you understand what you're seeing? He doesn't, and so he's told. Again, think it this way. Just now, they are trying to rebuild the temple. And what Zechariah is told applies to the rebuilding of the temple, but it doesn't stay there. It's not exhausted by that message and application. It applies to other times, other places, to ourselves today. Because what comfort Zechariah is given is this. Success and blessing is not dependent on human resources and abilities. Not by might, not by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. In the past, when the first temple was built, David was responsible for it, gathering all the resources and giving the responsibility to Solomon to do it. But in the past, David had the money, David had the material, David had the men to labor and work on this great temple. But now, here they are returning from exile, and they've got nothing. But no matter, says God. No matter. God's work will not be limited by, God's work is not dependent upon the resources of men. Let me put it this way. Some people will come to you and say, oh, but wait a minute. Your church needs a well-oiled administrative office. You need the latest computer broadband resources and connections. You need a skilled team of typists and administrators and everything else. You need a variety of workers engaged in so many different activities. You need plenty of buildings. And so the list goes on and on and on. You need, you need, you need. As if the work wasn't going to succeed if we didn't have these things. If we set our target on these things alone, we will fail. But instead, what we always must do, we must always cultivate the presence of our God amongst us. We're just a handful of people. But how often can we testify that God has met us where we're sitting? That our souls have been blessed as we've gone from the service? That we have spoken with God and God has spoken with us? The comfort, not by might, but again, think of David or Solomon or Hiram, the great men that were used in the building of the first temple. None of these great craftsmen were in the company that came out of exile. They didn't have any degree in archaeology or architecture. There weren't any great stonemasons or carpenters. There weren't any great typists or IT consultants. There weren't any great planners of strategy or tactics. There was just a group of God's people. Oh, if only we had, if only, if only. If only we had a great preacher of a bygone generation. How things would be different today. If only Spurgeon was with us now. No. Things happen through the Spirit of the living God. Let's take it down just to a personal level with ourselves. How is our mind enlightened? How is our heart softened? How are we made aware of eternity? How are our eyes opened to read, to see things amazing and astonishing in God's Word? How do these things happen in you and in me? It's not because of the man that speaks. It's not because of where we gather. It's not because of the history and experience we've got. These spiritual blessings come on you and me through the blessing of God the Lord. We've all sat under different ministers. We can all perhaps even talk of these ministers taking the same text. Maybe 3-4 ministers, and they've all at some times taken the same text, preached on the same passage. But there's just one. But there was just one where the message came home to you or me. One spoke to you. God was there dealing with you. And all of the details in the sermon, it was just as if God was there reading the open page of your life. The comfort, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We can be so easily distracted. We can be so easily deluded. Remember the 3 that went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration? And they says, oh, let's build another memorial here. And they were distracted. And the voice says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. The comfort that we have, that God speaks directly to us, and that blessing is not limited or constrained by the resources that are round about us. We therefore depend upon God to work amongst us. And sometimes we can be thinking like this, if only things were different with us now. If only that were true. Well, God comes beside us and he says, no, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Today in our service here, tomorrow as we go out to live, our comfort is simply this. God is at work amongst us. And that work and operation by God is not limited. God is not limited in what he can do and what he will do for you and me and our families. God is not limited by what we have or what we are. What a comfort that is. The connection, the comfort, and I want to labour that because it's the central teaching of this vision. But there are 3 other simple passages and thoughts I want very briefly to touch on to complete the vision. The connection, the comfort. The third thing that we have in this passage is the challenge. Verse 7, who are you, O great mountains? We all know the barriers that mountains cause and bring up, especially when we think of the relief aid that was trying to go into Kashmir and such like in the last 6-7 months. Mountains are barriers and obstacles. But here we're told God is truly with his people. And behind all of the activity there is this picture of God's strength flowing into these lamps. And therefore, if God is with us, suddenly there's a change in body language. We're no longer dragging our feet, no longer is the head down. Suddenly there's a change in body language and in our voice. The challenge goes out, who are you, O great mountains? What of my obstacles now? We can see the problems. The problems that we've never solved all the days of our life. We can never get over them. They're there waiting for us as we waken in the morning, being parked beside our bed all night. Things in our lives that have been there for so long, we've tried everything and we can't get rid of them. The mountains. And the Lord is teaching us that it's only by Himself that these mountains can be removed. You remember the woman in the New Testament who had a disease of blood for 12 years. She tried everything to try to cure herself. She couldn't and she had nothing. Until at last she says, I'll just touch the hem of the garment. To her, her disease was a mountain. But now it's brought low, as we're told here, like a valley or like a plain. Everything set in perspective. Everything set against the greatness and the might, the power of our God. Is anything too hard for God? The challenge that goes out here. I want us to think of two passages we'll put side by side, but I'm only going to give the first one just now. The first passage is from Ezra chapter 4. And we're thinking of particularly these exiles building and trying to rebuild the temple. Well, just listen to what Ezra chapter 4 says, and in verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hand of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. For 16 years, the obstacles were put in the way, and the people were discouraged, until a new wave arrived under Nehemiah. More oil was given. The challenge to encourage us then, with all of our problems, with all of our difficulties, with all of these obstacles, the challenge goes out. Where are you, my mountain? Where are you, my problem, my difficulty? When we know the power and the might of God for ourselves. The challenge, another word, the completion. That same verse, it's 8, verse 7 rather. He shall bring forth the headstone thereof, and the shoutings thereof, crying, grace, grace unto it. The building is going on. It's like what goes on round about us day after day. You pass this building site and there's a little bit of curse and a little bit of curse until eventually one day you're going down and suddenly it's all there. The scaffolding has been stripped away and everything is in place and the work is finished. That's the scene that we've got here. Suddenly everything is complete and finished. It's a time of joy and a time of rejoicing. And what we're told here by God is, from the very start, right through to the very finishing, to the very capstone being put in place, God has been at work. Sometimes you've been seeing it. Sometimes you're aware of it, like the big step forward. But there's other times when you haven't seen it, but God is still at work. until at that last great day when the capstone is put in place. And then everybody sees, oh yes, this is God's work. And when God is seen in this way, he has the praise. God is at work. He is building it, and he will complete it. And the comfort for ourselves, it's this. God often uses weak instruments, people without a shred of self-confidence. God will use people with a whole list of defects and failings. God will rebuild this temple, even with a handful of people that came out of exile. God will complete it. God will build today. I read there in Ezra chapter 4. And I said there were two texts. And I want to come to that second one now. We move on from chapter 4 to Ezra chapter 6 and verse 22. And let me just read this verse, remembering what happened, the obstacles that were put in the place of the building. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread. This is the time of joy. They kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. There is God at work in a most amazing and astonishing way through the king of a different and distant land, giving them that opportunity to finish the work. And they were glad and they rejoiced. The complete work of God, using instruments weak and amazing to bring it about. One last word. Connection we've seen. Comfort we've had. The challenge has been given. The completion with joy. One last word. The comparison. Verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? The day of small things. What does that mean? Well, here they are, a band coming out of exile. And we're back to the feelings of despondency, that the little things, small things, limited resources, without the skill, without the resources, they've got a huge project on their hand. They just couldn't see how it was to be done. Oh, they had faith. They weren't hostile to the project that God had given them. They weren't hostile to what God was asking them to do. They just simply couldn't see how it could be done. A comparison. Small things. How can we do this work, oh God? They hadn't yet reached, in their faith, the big biblical proportions and picture of a great God. The comparison in their lives. We need that trust. We need that trust and that reliance upon God, to whom nothing is impossible or nothing is too hard. If only that were to be the picture that we would take from our service this morning. Especially the staggering, the amazing fact of God's interest and his gracious provision for sinners like us. His Son died on the cross to obtain salvation. Now that salvation is on offer and is brought before us by the Spirit of the living God. And although we might be a few people just, and although there are other congregations that are great and bigger and better than us in many things, nevertheless, in this, we are all equal. We are all dependent upon God's Spirit to work in you and me and others to bring home a spiritual challenge and truth. And that dependence brings us to God in prayer. That dependence levels us all before Himself. Nobody has advantage and nobody has a disadvantage. This is the way the church is going to build and grow. With God's blessing on us. We may hope and trust to see things happening round about us. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, you and me, us together, will be blessed. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we praise thy name for the way thy word comes to speak to us exactly where we are, for the way in which thou dost address us in our need, and for the way in which this word is powerful, let loose in our soul and in our heart. So, Lord, may we rejoice in what we've heard from thee, and may we go forward into life looking to thee to do it for us. Deal with every one of us, O God, in thy grace and in thy mercy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 118 and at verse 5. I in distress called on the Lord. The Lord did answer me. He in a large place did me set, from trouble made me free. The mighty Lord is on my side. I will not be afraid. For anything that man can do, I shall not be dismayed. The Lord doth take my part with them that help to succor me. Therefore on those that do me hate, my desire shall see. Better it is to trust in God than trust in man's defense. Better to trust in God than make princes our confidence. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.